to us again today. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. Imagine, is that old trick, I won't ask you to close your eyes, although you might have to for this, I won't make you. Imagine what it might have been like to be born blind and receive sight. So, of course, there's a man in the Gospel of John who was born blind and received sight as an adult. Can you imagine? In fact, it must be impossible for us to know that, right? Like, it has to be impossible. All we've known is sight. How could we know the difference, right? Like, can you imagine what it would be like to only know things by touch, by sound, and then to have all of the sources of those things sort of burst onto you in a mode you've never experienced before? It would just be crazy, right? Can you imagine? We can't. There was a famous study, I think Brian referenced this a while ago. I was trying to think for the life of me where I heard this from. Anyways, I did some research on it, so you might remember this. But there was a famous study done about 20 years ago with children and adolescents who were born blind, but they were born with a blindness that is operable and reversible. And one of the studies that they did with these, again, some of them up to the age of adolescence, who had never known sight and then received it, right? Got an interesting little case study in that. One of the experiments that they did was they had the children identify shapes by touch, right? So that they knew what a cube or triangular prism or a sphere felt like, even as simple as a sphere or a cube, and then have them try to identify that shape by sight only after they received it. Believe it or not, they could not do it. And they couldn't do it. They ran these experiments and they never recorded a guessing rate above that of random chance. They simply couldn't do it. Hard to believe, right? Isn't that hard to believe? That you'd be able, and then not? That's how different the world of sight is, right, from other senses. Apparently, the world of sight is more different than we thought. Can you imagine, right? What would it be like to receive that for the first time? It would be like there's this unimaginable world surrounding you the whole time that you could never see. And then, bam, it's just crazy. this, in fact, of course, is actually true for all of us. There is an unimaginable world surrounding us that we cannot see. It's the presence of God and the realm of heaven. So, of course, God is veiled from this world because of sin. That's a very important truth, actually. But someday, as we talked about last time we were in Hebrews, someday God will come to live fully and completely with us. He'll tabernacle with us, as we kind of learned. There will be no curtain, no veil between us and God, right? And then, of course, when Jesus died on the cross, paying for our sin, all of that began to come down, right? The literal curtain in the temple torn in half, showing us that the barriers between us and God are coming down. Jesus opens the way, and we can connect with God in a much fuller way through him, through Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we're not yet in that final reality where it says that, right? Again, finally, God will be with us completely, dwell with us fully. We're not there yet. However, we can get glimpses. My dad wrote a song called A Glimpse of Glory. And it's about those moments where it's like the veil is pulled back for a moment. You see something or you feel or experience something. Have you ever had a glimpse of glory? When you kind of catch that there's a bigger world beyond this one. A taste of it for a moment. As we sang in the first song this morning, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians that says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And faith, of course, is confidence in things unseen. There's a hidden world. God in heaven, shielded from our sight, believed in by faith. And people get a glimpse of that in this life from time to time. For instance, John in the book of Revelation, you might call that more than a glimpse, right? I'm actually going to read the verse that precedes the verse on the bulletin today, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul speaking, he says, "For now we only see a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Paul knew something in part, something of the greater world. He had a couple of glimpses at least. What were the glimpses that Paul got? We know a couple of them, actually. There's, of course, the blazing experience on the Damascus Road where he saw Christ in glory. Again, maybe more than a glimpse. He also talks of an experience he had at the end of 2 Corinthians that he cannot describe. He uses the word inexpressible. Where is it here? Yes, 2 Corinthians 12. Speaking in the third person, he says, "He was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell." He kind of uses this word inexpressible and then talks about how God has humbled him in light of that. So, again, I ask you, what would it be like? I wonder if that person born blind receiving sight gives some kind of like sense of the mind-blowing, world-changing, shaping glimpse into something that was always there, but you never really saw. You know, what would it be like? Actually, what would it be like? If you could describe it in a word. Paul spends lots of words describing lots of things. I think he's very changed by what he experienced. Right? How would Paul describe it? Well, he called it inexpressible. He didn't describe it, at least not in the 2 Corinthians instance. No words. But what do you think it would be like to stand in God's real presence for a moment? Protected by Christ's blood, standing in God's presence, as it says in Hebrews, with confidence. That's incredible. Fearless. What would it be like to stand fearless in the presence of God? That might sound a little off to you. Can we stand in the presence of God fearless? The Bible says yes. I'll maybe talk a bit more about that in a moment. But what would you feel? What would it be like? I think for Paul, the glimpse changed everything. He fell before the risen Lord Jesus, and his life was never the same. We know that he underwent a radical change. He went from touring around, literally trying to hunt down and put people in prison or even kill them, right? Touring around, he went from that to touring around at great personal risk, instead sharing the love of Jesus with everyone and anyone, right? He went from believing that he and the Jews were God's chosen people alone to inviting anyone in through Christ, and in rebuking those who would exclude others from killing Christians to making as many of them as he could. The glimpse of glory changes you. What will it be like? Well, if you believe the mystics, we have some reports. The mystics. You know what a mystic is? This is like a word for someone who claims to have a very direct experience of God. Who is someone who has gotten that glimpse, the real thing, a very direct experience, visceral. Now, not everyone who claims to be a mystic actually is. There are plenty of charlatans out there. I tend to be on the skeptical side myself. But history has a way of weeding out the fakes from the real ones, I think. And there's a trend among the real ones. I'm thinking of modern mystics like Brendan Manning, perhaps you've heard of him, or Henri Nouwen, I think, I'm not sure how you say his name, or some of the old mystics like St. Teresa of Avila, or John of the Cross, many more, Francis of Assisi. There is a common theme that they report, which could be summarized in a single word. And that word is love. The real mystics tell us the same thing. Paul, a real mystic, tells us the same thing. An overwhelming and inexpressible love. And I think that that's the inexpressible experience Paul had. Paul, of course, if you think about this for a moment, Paul wrote the most memorable and famous and mind-blowing statements about God's love that have ever been written. Think of Romans 8, right? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Read that passage. It is so powerful. He saw something. He knew something. He caught a glimpse of it. He knew for a moment this world of God's love behind the veil. Or what about the famous love passage in 1 Corinthians 13? These are doxologies where he's just caught up in this world of love. And it just pours out in the most beautiful way. And then there's again one in Ephesians 3. Let's read that again. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll start in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. This is the unimaginable world that surrounds us, that surpasses knowledge. This is the world behind the veil. It's a galaxy of love. It is above us and below us. God's love is before us and behind us. It is wide and high and long and deep. Think about it for a moment. Is he praying that people who do not know God, is he praying that people who don't know Jesus would know the love of God? That's not what he's praying. He is praying this for Christian believers who already know the love of God in Christ, right? Being already rooted and established in love, in the love of Christ, what is he praying for them? That they would know the love of Christ after they know it. And he is praying, can you feel like the grasping at straws almost, right? Like, it's like he's like, you're going to need special power. And that is what he's saying. He's saying, you are going to need special power to know this thing that has already begun transforming you, that already has transformed you, that we would somehow grasp the ungraspable, to know a love that surpasses knowledge, to know a love that surpasses knowledge. That's the phrase, this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may have power all together as the Lord's holy people to grasp it. And so one thing we learn from this is that we do not know fully the love of God. I do not fully know the love of God. You do not fully know the love of God. It is beyond us. We need special power from God to get it. Is this... It's a challenge too, right? Is this your experience of God? Is God an infinitely deep well of love? Is God an ocean of love that you could never finish sailing through? That you could never dive to the bottom of? Is it a galaxy that you could never see to the end of? Or travel to the end of? Even at light speed? God's love is so far beyond us. God's love is also the beginning and the end of everything. That's what we learn, of course, from the verse on your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 13:13. One of my favorite verses. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is what will remain. Love has the final say. Many things we find important in this life will pass away. If you read back from verse 8 down to 13, you find that knowledge, even knowledge, prophecy, these will pass away, he says. Love gets the final say. And love is what truly transforms us. Back to Ephesians. If you continue reading Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, we read from chapter 3, but if you read chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's all about this impossibly high standard of what we're supposed to be in Christ. Impossibly high standard. And the hits keep coming. It's like, don't do all of these things, and these are all the things you should be. And when you read that and just catch the scope of the calling, the impossibly high calling it is to be a Christian, to be in Christ. How? We are prepared for that life by the power of the knowledge of Christ's love. That's how Paul prepares them for it. In the verses just before those chapters start, that it would somehow sink into us that we might begin to grasp it, the love of God in Christ. And if that takes root, that is what transforms. Just have a little experience I wanted to share with you. Last summer, I was out on a bike ride by myself. It was one of those summer days that I personally find the best. Hot, sunny, with a little breeze. It was just my perfect summer day. I was out on a bike ride. And I was just inspired to ask the Father to fill me with his love. And I wrote down some things when I got home. I felt at peace. And if you're like me, during times like that, there's a shadow goblin in the back of your head that's always there. It's the shadow goblin of sin and guilt for it. And the shadow goblin always says to me, maybe it's myself, maybe it's Satan, maybe it's both, but it always says, you got to at least confess your sins first. You got to deal with that. You know you haven't been living right. You know you haven't been living right. And for once, maybe not just for once, but that time, I ignored the shadow goblin and just lived in God's love. I wrote here, I still feel full of his peace as I write. And I just think that one of the things I've been learning is that the love of God is the beginning and the end. You see, when we're covered in Christ's mercy, we can start with grace. We can start with love. We don't have to deal with our sin and our guilt before we receive God's love. It's already dealt with in Christ. It is already dealt with. In the Lord's Prayer, there is a prayer for forgiveness, but it comes after the daily bread. After we are given permission to ask God for anything that we need. You know, Paul prays that we would be full of the knowledge of God's immeasurable love. He does not pray that we would be full of the knowledge of our measurable sin. He has measured it, and he has paid for it. You see, or fearful, but in Christ, no. It says in Hebrews that we can approach the throne of God with what? Boldness, with confidence. This is the opposite of shame and fear, right? What does it say in 1 John? It says, there is no fear in love. And what is God? He is love. From another disciple of Christ who described himself as the one whom Jesus loved, John. Is it any wonder that those who get a glimpse behind the veil, that they're overwhelmed by God? That's who God is. Overwhelmed by his love. Some of us theology types might get nervous when the only focus is love, right? The shadow goblin, still there. It's like that terrible Beatles song. All Beatles songs are terrible. I'm just kidding. I'm not a Beatles fan. All you need is love. The famous Beatles song, all you need is love. And so we're like, is that true? Is it a cultural lie, right? It is true. But only if we know the true love of God. The true love of God contains so much more than what the world tells us love is. That's the hard part of this, is knowing what that love really is. The Bible tells us lots about it. God is love. That's what love is. God is love. Not whatever we think love is. God is. You know what else God is and is love? God is jealous. He's a consuming fire, the Bible says. Love is much bigger than whatever mushy, squishy things the culture tells us. I think that needs to be said, right? Like, his jealousy, his fire, and even his wrath are expressions of his love as well. Love is big, it's complicated. Read 1 Corinthians 13, it's a lot of things. It's a lot of things. It also says that love always protects. This means that there will be a righteous wrath in love. God's love burns. So if you're one of those theology types that gets a little nervous, just remember that God is love. That's what love is. Not whatever feeling we think or associate it with necessarily. It's very big. I talked to a guy from my dad's church, discussed some of these things with him, and he was talking to me because he's had one of these experiences. He's a modern mystic. It's very interesting listening to him talk about it. And he said it was love. And he said, but it's very difficult to describe. It's not like what we typically think of, right? It was definitely love. And he was like, he listed some words we often associate with love. And he's like, that wasn't the whole thing. And he said, passion. He's like, not exactly. There's more to it than that. He kind of settled on the word fierce. Interesting, right? I think that, again, just kind of helps build that picture of God's love. It's a lot. Anyway, I wish I could put God's love in your heart. I wish I could put God's love in my heart. The truth is, we are loved from the first to the last. It is because of the love of God that he sent his son for us. It is because of the love of God that he saved us and did all of these things from the very beginning. I wish I could put it in your heart and mine. But of course, only God can do that. And that's why Paul prays for it for all the believers. When will love begin to pour out of us as believers in God's love? Only when it fills us. Only when we live in it. When it changes us. When we begin to know the unknowable love of God. And so I can't put God's love in your heart, but I can pray that God would give you a glimpse of the galaxy. Jesus tells us about this. He gives some advice to his disciples before he leaves. He says this. Oops, John 15:9, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." I think John records this, Jesus telling us to remain in his love. Which I think is also why John writes to us in the epistle, 1 John, to live in God's love. To live in it. So let me just pray it over you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, strengthen us with power through your Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Give us power. Father, give us power together as the Lord's holy people to somehow begin to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Help us to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll invite you to stand, sing our closing song, sing about one aspect of God's love for us.
Praise the